Well, good morning, Hawkinson Community Church family. Weird to believe that it's a whole nother week here again where we get to come to you online. We're going to have a little different service today, although I guess these last few months have been very different anyways, so it's weird that we've gotten to a point where this is kind of the normal. But Monica was having some symptoms, went in, had a test. Thankfully, it came back negative, but because the tests are not necessarily 100%, they still go off symptoms, and Sean is caring for the other elders that come to make sure these services happen to you week to week by not being here today. So he has pre-recorded a message that will play after worship, so just wanted to share with you a verse as I was thinking about this, and I know that Sean's heart is to be here. He would love to be here. He's symptom-free. He's feeling great. But he's caring for us by not being here. In Philippians 2, it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." I just got to thinking, as we're in this stage of the world, there's so many ways that we can care about others' interests more than ourselves. Whether it's wearing a mask when you really don't want to, all the way to actually completely going out of your way to buy somebody groceries that can't do it, and putting yourself at risk and being out in the world. There's so many different ways that we can look out for the interests of others more than our own. And so as we go through this week, I would just challenge you to look for ways that you can lift others up above yourself, and just serve in that way. Let me go ahead and pray to get us started this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us the ultimate love. Lord, that you sent your son to die for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to see others higher than ourselves, to care for the needs of those around us. Lord, give us eyes to see the ways that we can help our neighbors, our friends, our family, and even our enemies, Lord. That you would allow us to do your work here on earth. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have loved us. Please give us the heart to share that love with others. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Sure miss you all. Excited to see you again soon, whenever that might be. Actually, in regards to that, if you didn't see it, the Wednesday email did talk about some of our plans for getting some home church groups started, as well as trying to look towards having an outdoor service coming up soon. So if you haven't seen that, go ahead and check out that Wednesday email. It's got a little bit of details while a lot of it's still being formalized right now. Miss you guys. Love you. Enjoy this worship.
To the Father again and again. rise from my bones. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. Run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding.
Jesus. Well, hi, Hawkinson Community Church. This is not exactly the way I was intending to do this morning. Or in fact, it's actually yesterday afternoon right now. Yeah, not what we intended, but sometimes we just have to go with what we do. Some of you may have heard because of just some real minor symptoms and because of the, you know, her work environment and everything else, Monica was required to take a COVID test. And because she had just enough symptoms, even though the test came back negative, which is a big praise, she is still required to quarantine and everyone who lives with her. So that means Monica, Josh, and I are on lockdown for the next little bit, and definitely a big effect. Rebecca's been at camp, though she saw Monica just enough that it is causing a few issues there. But yeah, definitely changes what our plans were. You know, aside from church, it did interrupt a couple other things. You know, something I was looking forward to telling you about, how the Hawkinson Berry Fest went and how exciting it was. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to be there because I had to remain quarantined at home. But I got lots of reports and pictures from the rest of the Hawkinson Main Street team, and it was a roaring success. You know, the vendors ran out of stuff. It was originally intended to go until 4 o'clock, and they had to shut it down at 1:30 because there was just nothing left, which is really exciting and a really good piece as we try to look towards the future and getting vendors excited in an event like this. You know, all of this is about building a more connected community. That was the reason that Superintendent Marshall and I started this conversation, and now as we have a team of five of us that work together on this stuff, it's about building a more connected community, which for us is really important because in a connected community, it gives us the opportunity to build the relationships that allow us to share the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. So I'm excited about what's going on and really excited that this was an event that didn't even need me to be there to be a success. I love that. So really excited. You know, as I was thinking about this though, because it has been frustrating, you know, it meant this whole thing meant that, one, I had to miss the Berry Fest. I can't be at church with the rest of the guys Sunday morning in order to do this live the way I would normally do it. It also meant that Becca couldn't come home this weekend. We had to make other arrangements for her, and she's even going to have to miss some next week, but she won't be able to come home even then in order to make sure that she stays away, because it's, you know, in order to keep the camp up and running that she's working at, they have to make sure that they are doing everything to protect from exposure. So even exposure to potential exposure is something that they just have to watch. And it's easy to get frustrated. And I know there are a lot of others who have lost a lot more and dealt with much bigger inconveniences than what I'm talking about. But I have been reminded of how important it is, even when the rules are frustrating, to respect the authority that God's placed over us. You know, our role as followers of Jesus is to share the good news that we have. It is to go make disciples. It's to love one another in the world. And there's no peace of wearing masks or quarantining where necessary that stops us from being able to do that. And so, you know, especially as we, you know, as we get closer to the fall, a time every fourth fall, that time when things historically get filled with even greater bitterness and division in our world. You know, may we be those who are willing to make the sacrifices, you know, even to suffer here and there, and really to love well, so that we can offer others around us an oasis of grace. A place they can come and know that regardless of where they're coming from, there's a seat at the table. There is a welcome for them here, even if they don't come thinking and believing and agreeing with us. Even as we as the church, we don't all think and agree the same on all of these topics. You know, we want to be able to love people right where they are. And we also want to love people enough that we also invite them into something better. Even as we receive them as they are, we want to invite them into something so much better. So I want to take a moment and just pray along these lines for just a heart of love and grace that I would ask would be a part of us as Hawkinson Community Church in the way that we relate to our community, to our friends, family, neighbors, that we would be an oasis of grace. Father, that is my heart as I as I come before you, I believe as we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I believe a key piece on that is that we are those who extend grace, who love like you did, who loved your enemies and prayed for those who persecuted you. God, may that be us. May we be oases of grace in the midst of what looks to be as or more contentious of an election cycle than we've ever seen. As tempers and patience, tempers are high and patience is thin. God, may we shine as those who have confidence in you to live according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, I'll acknowledge one of the things that makes honoring authority difficult, I think, especially in a season like this for me, is that I don't feel like I can take any news or information or data. I can't take it seriously. I have a hard time believing it. You know, I saw a chart just the other day on social media that made a really compelling case. It was really clear, really well written, very well put together. They made a really compelling case that COVID-19 was completely overblown and that this was just a nothing and we need to get back to normal right now. And I scrolled down just a little bit and found another chart put together also very well with really good data, very clearly written, that made the case that what we're dealing with COVID is something that's highly dangerous, that the steps that we've taken are good reasons why things have stayed as good as they are, but have the potential to get so much worse. And even looking at it and going, look, here's the real consequences of what's happened so far, and it's really important that we continue to honor these things. Both of these things had great sources, reliable sources. Both used data from the CDC. They used some of the same data. Both were presented well. And unless I'm a scientist or a statistician, I can't be certain that the data, I can't be certain if the data presented from one side was right, one side was wrong, whether both were wrong, or if the truth was somewhere in the middle. It makes it really hard for me to take anything seriously. And we look at the same thing. Every story about a political figure, it either paints them as a hero or a villain. Nothing in between. There's no nuance to anyone. You are all one thing or another, depending on which side is telling the story. Every ideology, whoever's talking about their ideology can only see the good and never the bad in it. And I was having a conversation with Josh, and he brought up a news story, and I kind of did a, And he's kind of like, well, no, it really says that. You can believe me. I'm like, Josh, it's not that I don't believe you. It's not that I'm not hearing or paying attention to you. I said, I just have a hard time taking any of it to actually mean anything. And honestly, with as much negativity and, battles I see over it, I said, if I'm going to keep, loving and caring about people on both sides, it's almost easier if I just stay out of it. The truth is, because it's kind of sucks the life out of me to see people I know and care about consumed with one side or the other over the kingdom. And, my initial thought, when we were talking about this, I was like, gosh, I've really gotten cynical. And then I decided that I prefer to think of it as redirected focus and critical thinking rather than intentional disregard and cynicism. But the truth is, I think a good word for what I've become when it comes to the news, especially over the last 6 months or so, is I become a scoffer. I become a scoffer. It's a good biblical word, scoffer, which is usually a negative word. I'm hoping that's okay if I'm a scoffer of cable news and politics. I'm skeptical. I don't take anything said as if it actually means something. I assume that everything is fluffy unless there's a specific policy that applies to me, and then I have to kick into what we talked about in 1 Peter, where I go, okay, now I've just got to honor the authority that God has placed over me, regardless of whether or not they're right or wrong, as long as they're not asking me to violate the gospel. I need to honor what they're asking. And even if I do need to violate it, I need to accept the consequences that come along with that and not let myself get consumed with anger and bitterness. And so I take that. But at the same time, when it comes to just the day-to-day news, I scoff at it. I laugh about it and go, yeah, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. We'll see what that actually means. Well, see, Peter over the past two letters, as we're coming towards the end of 2 Peter, Peter's been calling us in these letters to remember the story that we're a part of, a story of living hope, a story in which we realize we're a part of a higher kingdom, that we have an imperishable inheritance and unfailing joy because of the life, death, resurrection, and coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have because of that, that's a living hope, not something that's just here one day and gone the next. You know, last week, Peter warned us about false teachers. He warned us about the need to be mindful of the road that we're on in our story. You know, make sure that you are aware that these guys are out there. These people are out there who will lead you into things that are destructive to your relationship with God, destructive to you, will have a cost to you. And Peter's going to, staying in that vein, he does a little bit of a deviation here, but he's really sticking with the same theme here. As we go into chapter 3, he wants to emphasize why he wrote these letters, and going into what we'll talk about next week and the week after, he's going to talk about now how do we live if we know these things to be true. You know, as we saw with, as Harley and Mike shared, there's that importance of adding to our faith, greater depth of character, and not being useless or unfruitful in our faith, and then to guard ourselves from false teachers. And then he's going to go, but I want to tell you why that's important. I want to tell you why that's important. We're going to be in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to read Peter's call for us to have our understanding, sincere understanding, stirred up so that we hear and then live out God's word. I'm going to read it through fully first, and then we'll break it down. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Father, it is our desire that we would be stirred up to sincere understanding. Help us to fully grasp what it is that your word has to say to us this morning. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at those first three verses again. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So there's two big areas of focus before us in this text. One is that we sincerely remember, consider, and live out God's word. And he breaks God's word down into two pieces. And first, that idea of sincere understanding, sincere, you know, unmixed is the kind of the source of that word, untainted, that we would take that, and this would be the source of our understanding of who God is, would be his word. And he points out two sources of that truth. He says, brings up one, the holy prophets, and two, the command of the Lord through the apostles. And so what we really have here is a description of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is the Old Testament, which is the recorded words of those holy prophets from Moses to Isaiah to Daniel to David and others who recorded what happened and what God had to say and the narrative life of the people of Israel. And then there's the command of the Lord as passed down through his apostles. So that being both the description of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, the description of the movement of the Holy Spirit and Jesus through his church in the book of Acts, and then the word of the apostles as given to us in the letters. They're starting with Romans and going through Revelation, where we have these. This is what the apostles have now had to share with us in terms of what does Jesus have to say? What is God's word to us in this? So that's the first case. He wants us to have a sincere understanding that has been stirred up in those things specifically. And he says, and now the second point is understand that there will be scoffers. There will be scoffers, just in the same way that Pastor Sean tends to scoff at politics and most news. There are people who will scoff at this truth that comes through the Word of God. There will be those who make fun of it. There will be, and that's really what the word scoffing means. It's just to make something a joke. And they do this because by intellectually removing God from the picture, it frees them up from any accountability to God. Really, it ends up repeating the sin of the garden. The sin of saying, okay, what my desire is more important than God's desire, and my goal is to be a God for myself. And one of the easiest ways to do that when it comes to God is to just remove him from the picture. Just go, well, but this isn't even going to happen. Let's just look at this. And specifically, Peter's going to bring up, as we'll see here in a moment, the second coming as the big example of the scoffing. But then Peter points out that if you're going to scoff at that, there's two things you're overlooking in the midst of that. And that's what we're going to really dig into today are those pieces here. They're scoffing at the second coming, and we're going to look at that from both an Old Testament and a New Testament perspective. So that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to look at both what the holy prophets and what the apostles have to say to us about these things. So we'll look at the second coming of Jesus, and we'll look, does the Old Testament give us anything there? And we'll look at the New Testament and go, okay, what do the apostles have to say about this? And then we're going to look at these two other things that Peter brings up that are support pieces. So, but the real context for the rest of this is the idea of a second coming, of a judgment that would be coming. So the 2 Peter 3:4 picks up, it's the same sentence that 3:3 kind of ends midway through a sentence. So scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, in verse 4, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. In other words, they're making the joke, well, he hasn't come back yet, so what makes us believe that he'll ever come back? And Peter's writing this just a couple generations after the death of Jesus. The same people are still alive who saw Jesus in person, and this was becoming a thing that they were hearing. So it didn't take 2,000 years for people to start going, why is it taking so long? What's the holdup with your Jesus? You said he's coming back, but we haven't seen him yet. We keep living and keep doing everything just the way we've always done it. Where's he at? Well, like I said, this becomes the context for the rest. And ultimately, Peter's going to get into this more deeply. God's word is clear. There will be a day when God's rule and reign will be manifested fully, when his kingdom come and will be done, will be on earth as it is in heaven. So let's look at the Old Testament first here. Now, there is a challenge here with this one. Because in some ways, what we really need is a college-level course on God's reign and rule as seen in the Old Testament, because it's not as clear and simple as just cutting and pasting one or two verses. It's really embedded in the larger themes and overall flow of the Old Testament that we see this. And most of the prophecies that have to do with the second coming are intermingled with prophecies of the first coming, the Advent, the coming of Jesus on Christmas morning. Not that they called it Christmas morning. You can tell I'm doing this in just one take because I wanted to make this as authentic as possible, like a live experience. So, you'll get stuff like that. But just like that, though, it ties into the first one, and it also ties into things that God was doing specifically in history at that moment. So it's hard to kind of take all of this and pull it down, but I did find a couple little points where we can see the big picture of the ever-expanding nature of God's kingdom with an eventual crowding out of every other rule. In the book of Daniel, which is actually a book we're going to look at quite a bit in August when we take some time to look at how we are to live, specifically as we look at some of that contention I was talking about earlier. We want to take a month and really dive in before we get to election season on how we ought to behave in the midst as we live in Babylon, but serve our king. How do we do this well? And so we'll be looking in the book of Daniel. And this is a passage we'll certainly spend some time, more time with in that broader context. But in the context of the story is, you know, you probably have heard, you know, Daniel and his friends are among those who are taken from Judah to Babylon at its captivity. And they are given positions as wise men and advisors. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he wants it interpreted, but he doesn't want to tell anyone what the dream was. And so when they can't tell him the dream and interpret it, he's planning on getting rid of all of his advisors. But Daniel asks him, hey, give us an opportunity to seek our God on your behalf to get this picture. And God delivers for Daniel, and Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar and delivers the dream and the interpretation. And I'm going to just read a little bit of each of those, just a little piece of the dream and a little piece of the interpretation. Daniel 2:34-35. Daniel says, as you were watching, and this is describes the statue that's being built up out of all of these different metals. And he says, as you were watching all this happen, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then a little while later, he's giving the interpretation, and he says, in the days of those kings, he says, you know, that the different kinds of metal were different kings, different rulers, different powers, on the earth. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. This little stone gets carved out and it strikes this image of worldly authority and power, and it shatters it and then grows to fill the entire world. There's another picture of a stone in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 118, 22, which is a psalm describing David going into the temple. He's going in through the gates of thanksgiving. You know, that song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. You know, and also, as this is the day that the Lord has made, all that's in this context of this song. And he says, and the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Well, let's move to the New Testament here, because these tie together really well. In Matthew 21:42-44, Jesus takes that passage from Psalms and identifies himself there. He says to the Pharisees, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. Jesus identifies himself as the beginning of this new kingdom. He identifies himself as the beginning of this new kingdom. He says, yeah, the kingdom has now been planted, and it's beginning its growth, and there will come a day when it will wipe out every power structure made by man. Every Babylon will fall at the feet of this mountain. Will be blown away like chaff. And the question comes up, well, then when? That's clearly something Peter's addressing here as they're, you know, going, well, why hasn't it happened yet? And Jesus responds to that in Matthew 24. He says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. He says, listen, the time and date is not the important thing. The important thing is understand this. That date will come. That day when God's reign will be full will come. There's no avoiding it. And And as Jesus ascends into heaven, we read in the book of Acts, we see just some affirmation on this idea that, yeah, that day is coming. In Acts 1, 10 through 11, it says, while he was going, that while Jesus was ascending, they, being the disciples, were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in that same way you have seen him going into heaven. You know, next week, Peter, we'll get into some text where Peter speaks to that delay just a little bit in terms of the why behind the delay, and we'll touch on it just a hair at the end of this message as well. But, you know, they scoff at the idea of Christ's return and God's judgment, you know. But in doing so, as I mentioned before, they have to overlook two other really significant things about God's character. The first thing is they have to overlook God's creative power, or God's ability to intervene with his creative power, intervene in a positive way in this world. 2 Peter 3:5 says, they deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. You know, for those looking forward to the second coming, for those of us who know and love Jesus and are looking forward to that day, we believe that God has the power to intervene, to change the world that he created for the better, because he created it in the first place. If God has the power to speak the heavens and the earth into existence, then he has the power to do whatever he wants, and he can create and do things. In fact, we see that throughout the Gospels. We see the creative positive power of God moving in the healing and the raising of the dead to life, in making the impossible happen, in seeing five loaves become enough to feed an army. All of those things are God's creative power and influence, and so it's not surprising to us that with this idea that, yeah, he can come back, he can do whatever he wants with this world. He can make a new heavens and a new earth that's going to come and replace this one. You know, he brought something out of nothing. His mighty power has always been at work, but how can you not see it most notably in the very, you know, bit of creation? And Psalm 19, which is becoming one of just my favorite favorite psalms right now, the first six verses. And this is a psalm that is primarily written to testify to how good God's word is. The first six verses start like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. In other words, yeah, God pitches the tent for the sun. I mean, he puts it in its place and makes it do what he wants it to. The heavens and earth declare the glory. You know, the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Look at how big God is. The another place we see this so big in the Old Testament is in the book of Job, when everything is wrong in Job's life and he needs answers. You know, he's asking God for one kind of answer, but the answer God gives him, the answer that ultimately gives Job hope and gives him peace, is this. He says, God just asked some questions. He says, where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he goes on and on and on in this passage for a couple chapters. And Job goes, got it. Okay. That's enough for him. The Old Testament affirms the creative power of God to move not just in creation, but beyond. And the New Testament confirms this. The book of Romans really echoes what Job and Psalm 19 had to say. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here's the key part here. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, the thing that gives him the right to do as he will in this world, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. In other words, everything you need to know about God's character is already there. If you are to, were to pay really close attention to what you see around you, the story of Jesus shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't shock you, because you can go, yeah, I can believe that the God who made all this would love me like that. You know, but in the same vein as them scoffing at God's power to intervene with creative power for good, they also scoff at his ability or his willingness, both, to intervene for justice and judgment. They scoff at God's wrath and his negative intervention in this world. 2 Peter 3:6-7. Through these, that being, he just talked about the world being created through the water. You know, it came out of the water and through the water. It says, through these, the world at that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter just points us towards the best, what might be the best Old Testament passage to prove our point on this, that God can and will act in judgment. Genesis 6:5-8 says that when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind who I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. And of course, the rest of the story is that God does flood the world, and one family, as we just talked about last week when Peter brought up Noah, and how, which is evidence that God can preserve those who love him, even as he executes judgment. But what we can see here is that God has every right and is willing and able to pronounce judgment and execute it when he decides to do so. That is well within his right and his ability to do so. And in fact, the more you study through the Old Testament, the more you realize it's the most loving thing he can do sometimes is to stop us before we get worse. You know, the prophet Habakkuk was known as the complaining prophet. He complained about all the evil that he was seeing in Judah during his time. He's like, why? How long do I have to watch this? And then God tells him, well, this is what I'm going to do about it. And Habakkuk 1:6, he says, look, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that being the Babylonians, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. The Babylonians were a wicked, godless people who were stomping out the nations of the world. And God tells Habakkuk that he's raising them up, that they're his tool to come against Judah to deal with the evil, to punish Judah for the way that they had so poorly treated one another, treated the poor, their absolute lack of hospitality or concern for him. And then Habakkuk complains to God about that. He says, well, wait a second, how can you punish evil with evil? And, you know, God just makes it really clear. God responds with just a bold declaration of his commitment to justice, that his own people will face it, and then Babylon will face it too. Babylon's not going to be exempt from judgment, but God's going to use them in this moment in history to accomplish his purposes. So whether it be by flood or by army, God has and will continue to execute his judgment. You know, and I've heard the idea, as we, you know, those are Old Testament passages, I've heard the idea that in the New Testament, God is done with judgment. But, you know, Scripture, I mean, we're just reading this right here in 2 Peter, and Scripture is clear from the words of Jesus, Paul, Peter, it continues to come out here from the revelation we read from John that God is still passionate about justice, and there's still a judgment to come. You know, Romans 2:12, Paul writes it this way. He says, for all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. He says, whether you believe in God's law or not, God's justice remains the same. And if you're counting on following the law, or if you're counting on there not being a law, to preserve you, you're sadly mistaken, because as he'll go on to say in Romans 3, all have sinned. Nobody is going to uphold the law fully in a way that would save them. And then if we look forward to the book of Revelation, we see Jesus through the Apostle John gives us this picture of what the end will look like. He says, I also saw the dead. This is Revelation 20, 12 through 13. He says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. The bottom line is we scoff at God's judgment to our own disaster. To think that God no longer is capable or no longer willing to judge is a tragic mistake. This is where this passage that we're studying this morning ends, but I don't want to end there. I don't want to stop at this moment because it's not, you know, as we've been looking at these two things, God's creative, life-giving power and his judgment, it's not those things independently that Peter is driving our hearts towards. He brings those up as two things that they have to overlook in order to ignore the second coming of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, it's precisely the combination of those two things that we celebrate and that we proclaim boldly as a congregation. A truth which impacts how we see and respond to those scoffers. And so I think in order to give us this full picture, because I guess the question is, okay, there will be scoffers, but what do we do about it? Well, we've got to look at, okay, what's God's heart when it comes to the scoffer? What's God's heart? We can see, yeah, of course, it's not good here, but, and this is where I'm going to go a little bit into part of next week's passage, but don't worry, I'll leave plenty for what we're going to cover then. But 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Let me read that for you real quick. Peter says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And we'll get into that a lot more next week. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. All to come to repentance. Because, you know, we see God's power, his righteousness, and his mercy. Because we see what God did when God's life-giving power came in coming to this earth in the form of Jesus, and we see God's justice come in the death, resurrection, and promise of return in Jesus, and we see those things come together, God's justice and his creative, loving power, life-giving power. When we see those two things come together, we get good news, and that's that right now God is delaying, he's not being slow, as some other translations put it. He's delaying because he doesn't want any to perish. But he wants all to come to repentance. You know, because we see that we can ignore the scoffing, so that way we can see and love the scoffer. That's our call, is not to react and not to respond like know-it-alls back to the scoffer, but to look past the scoffing, to love and receive the scoffer the way God received us. You know, the plain meaning of that verse as we look at it is, you know, God wants all people to be saved. He's made the way for anyone to be saved, but some, in fact, as we're told in Scripture, most will exercise their free will to exclude God from their lives, to exclude God from their eternity. And as C.S. Lewis is famous for saying, there are two types of people, those who say, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. If at a certain point, people choose to not embrace God, to not include him, at a certain point, that decision is taken from them. But God is patient. And in the meantime, he's given the church a task, which has always been the call of his people. And again, I want to go to the Old Testament and the New Testament here to wrap this up. In the Old Testament, in response to Abraham's faithfulness and being willing to sacrifice his son and then being provided with a substitute, great picture of the eventual substitute that Jesus would become for us. Genesis 22, 17 through 18. God says to Abraham, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offering will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. And then this purpose that God gave Abraham's family right here, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by your offspring, continues to get repeated to the nation of Israel. I'm making you my ambassadors to the nations. I want the nations to be able to look at you and see what it means to live with me. I want you to extend who I am beyond your borders. And the sad story through the Old Testament, the sad story of the people of Israel is that they continually failed to do so. They would have moments where they would be fully faithful to who God was, but their primary focus was not on the nations, not being a blessing to those outside, but in trying to take care of things on the inside, of making sure that they were okay. And then it eventually fell into sin and every other thing, and eventually they just started becoming like the nations around them. We would see that just get repeated over and over again through Exodus, Joshua, Judges, and so on and so forth, all the way up until the first century when Jesus comes in. And then we see ultimately Jesus comes, moving to the New Testament, and fulfills that promise by being the offspring who would make God's people out of the nations. He would take the brunt of God's wrath in his death and offer us life in his resurrection, extending that blessing to all nations became real and became available to all nations right in that moment with Jesus, which is why Paul says in Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore, this is the same Paul who said that, you know, if you'll perish apart from the law or with the law, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, no judgment. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom in Christ from that judgment. That's why we don't sit and worry about the judgment. We realize it's coming. It should be sobering to us. But it is not something that we have to fear. But it's worth noting that Jesus, on his resurrection, he gave his disciples that same call and command that God gave to Abraham and would continue to give to the people of Israel to be the blessing to the nations. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, throughout its history, God's people as the church have often slipped into the same complacency that Israel did. It's what Peter warns about in chapter 1, 8 and 9 that you heard a couple weeks ago, where it says, you know, if you possess these qualities, all of those things that he said to add to our faith, in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins, has forgotten that he was invited in, that he or she was invited in to be a part of a kingdom that needs to not fear judgment, but is now a part of life. And so the call remains for us to seek and save the lost, to be God's ambassadors to a world in need of new life, even the scoffers. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us about ourselves, for what it teaches us about the world. Look, God, as we see the need for us to be stirred up to sincere understanding, Lord, may we know your word well. Lord, may we be a people marked by both the knowledge and the application of your word, that we would not just be hearers, but doers as well of what you have to say in your word. And God, as we recognize that there will be scoffers, give us your grace to receive them as you've received us. God, not in response to the scoffing, but in response, but a response that comes from your love. Lord, that we would be able to reach out to extend grace while others extend ridicule. God, that we would be able to love well in the midst of whatever this world, whatever the scoffers may throw our way. God, that our heart would not be to retaliate. Our heart would not be to condemn, but our heart would be to invite. Our heart would be to extend grace. Our heart would be to share the good news that you've given us, the reason for the hope that we have. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you that even in the midst of confusing and strange times, you've given us the means to continue to do what we would do. Father, we do ask for your hand to be on us, that we might know your love better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Well, I love you and I miss you, and I can mean that about everybody this time. Normally, I get to see the few, at least the tech team, but yeah, look forward to seeing you all again real soon. And yeah, I'm excited. We're working really hard on putting the pieces into place so that we can safely and without being above reproach, gather in whatever form we can, be that in home groups that we're going to begin to work to put together. And again, we are still looking for people who are willing to be host homes as we put together kind of a house church model. And then we are working on putting together some kind of larger gathering within the church building over the next, hopefully within the next month or so. That's what we're aiming for. So please keep praying. Obviously, things are very fluid, and there's always the potential that things will change and our plans will change, but just know that we are continuing to work hard to give us the ability to get together. And in the meantime, you know, look for the opportunities you have to show grace. Look for the opportunities you have to be the church in your community or in the people in amongst your neighbors. Nothing's stopping you from being the church there. Nothing's stopping you from reaching out and sharing the reason you have hope. So I love you, and I look forward to seeing you all again real soon.